tonight to the Gospel of John once again. Gospel of John, chapter number 1. And we'll be looking in this passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse number 35, I'll not read all of the verses we read this morning. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. I wonder if he can turn and see you following, see me following. If you're following, he can see you. You're there. You're behind him. You're following in his footsteps. But he turned. The Bible said, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." And of course, Philip finds Nathanael, and on down through these verses. Let's stop right there and have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we need you to help us, Lord, to expound the word of God. Help me, Lord, to say what needs to be said, to relay your heart to us, and may we receive it, may we respond to it. Lord, I need you to touch me, I need your help, I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, I need your power. Lord, we're not here today to see or be seen, we're not here today to perform, we're here today, dear Lord, trusting to be an instrument in your hand, a mouthpiece, Lord, that you could speak to and through. Lord, have your way. Touch those that are not able to be with us tonight. Various reasons. We pray for them that you'll minister to them. Help them. And those, Lord, that could be here tonight and are not, Lord, we ask again also for them that you will speak to them, challenge them. Show them, Lord, they're needed in the house of God. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, Lord, the more we're going to need each other, and the more we're going to need church, the more we're going to need exhorting at the house of God. Lord, I thank you for the strength I receive from my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the fellowship that I have with this church and with the people of God. And Lord, how my life has been blessed because of it. Lord, many times I've come in here, Lord, just low and down. And Lord, fellowshipping with your people, hear them sing, testify. Lord, just to get around them. Lord, my spirit is lifted up. I mean, I feel edified, feel exhorted. And Father, I thank you that it's that way. Have your way now, I pray, as we endeavor to preach the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We begin this morning dealing with a Bible character. There's not a whole lot said about him, but what is said about him speaks volumes to me. And I'm quickly becoming... I want to be like him. I look at some Bible characters I don't want to be like. You know, the Bible, we know that man didn't write it. Man was a penman, but God wrote it through them. Right. And we know that man would have left out a lot of things if he had wrote it. Right. He'd have left out the defects. He'd have left out the flaws. But when God writes it, he puts it all in there. Right. He puts David's fall. He puts Abraham's lies. He puts all of it in there. Amen. Why? Because God never shows favoritism about sin. When it comes to sin, God doesn't show favoritism. It's always wrong, no matter whose life it is in. But anyway, we come to this man by the name of Andrew. Andrew appears here in verse number 40 as identified as one of the two disciples that were in verse 35 and 37 were called the disciples of John. They were followers of John, and we'll refer to that a little bit later on. But I want to deal with Andrew in light of what we presented to you this morning, in that Andrew was just a normal man. He didn't possess any special abilities. We don't find him anywhere singing. We don't have a recorded sermon where he preached. We know he was a preacher, though. We don't find it where he performed a miracle. He never wrote a book of the Bible. You know, a lot of things. He weren't on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. A lot of things. But yet, God used him. We found out this morning that Andrew was the first disciple. Andrew was the first apostle. Jesus could have started out with anybody, but he started out with Andrew. Right. What about that? Amen. That ought to tell us something. That ought to speak to us that as we are just common, ordinary people, that God can use us. That's I think, is the gist and emphasis of the message, is that though we're ordinary people, common, ordinary people, and the world wouldn't even hardly frown at us, because we're not in their class, you know. But yet God is interested in us, and God has a plan for your life. You young ladies in here, young boys in here, young men in here. God has a plan for your life. Don't get caught up with what you can't do. Get consumed with what you can do. Amen. Amen. You're getting trouble when you focus on what you can't do. Amen. Adam and Eve, they could have eaten of any of the trees of the whole garden. I mean, you think about that. There was more there than they could have ever ate in a lifetime. In the whole garden, you can eat of all of it except one tree.
Right.
One. Not a grove of trees, one tree. Don't eat of that tree. And what were they consumed with? Curiosity does kill the cat. If the devil can get you curious about what something looks like, tastes like, feels like, or whatever, if he can get you curious enough to where he's got your attention and he's got your thought life, then he's going to just pull you in to his trap. Amen. Beware of curiosity. And that don't have a thing to do with Andrew. I don't know where that came from, but I believe it was for, I want to take it for me anyway. But Andrew was a common, ordinary man. And we gave some examples this morning about how that God used Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, and God used an unknown, I don't even know his name, an unknown layman that stood in the pulpit on a snowy night and talked a little bit out of Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Listen. And besides me, there is none else. And C.H. Spurgeon got saved. And just God has done great things with normal people.
Right.
Amen. I mean, with just normal people that was willing to say, yes, Lord. God is able to do great things through you. And we found out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 why. It's so that no flesh can glory in His presence.
Right.
If God used somebody that was able and capable to do something, that somebody would probably say, man, they've got it. Look at them. Listen to them. Look what they're doing, you know. But when God takes somebody that he gets out like he did me, gets out of the holler up there in North Carolina. You know what a holler is, don't you? Amen. I mean, we didn't have hollows, we had hollers. And they had that name for a reason, because when Daddy would step out in the backyard and holler, and I was in a holler, I knew I better get myself to the house or I'd be hollered. But amen. But Andrew was used mightily of God, and I trust God will inspire us to want to be like him. Well, I want to begin dealing with some things the Lord spoke to me about Andrew, about why was Andrew what he was. The first thing I want to start with tonight is I want to deal with, first of all, Andrew's was an Andrew that God could use because of his identification with God's man. Before he was ever a follower of Jesus Christ, he was a follower of John. He was called in verse 35 and 37. He was called and referred to as a disciple of John. And again, verse 35, and again the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turns, of course, and sees them following, "What seek ye?" And so on and so forth. "Where dwellest thou? Come and see," verse 39. And he's identifying one of those two disciples that heard John speak was Andrew in verse number 40. Now it's evident, it's very apparent that Andrew had been listening to the preaching of John. Now, a lot of people will never be an Andrew because they can't handle John's preaching. They're not looking for John, they're looking for Joel. They're not looking for John. You know what kind of message John preached? John had one message he preached, and that was repent. Repent. Repentance has to deal with sin. Amen. Repentance. Here, Andrew, before he even meets the Lord, is listening to a repenting preacher, a preacher that preached repentance, that eat grasshoppers and wild honey. Amen. That was something, I guarantee it. But had not John been receptive toward the preacher and the message of God, he would have never really been a follower of Christ. I saw this. Actually, I'd never seen this till just a little bit ago. In Matthew, you don't have to turn there. Let me make reference to it. In chapter 3, in verse number 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what kind of message was John preaching? John was preaching about repentance. John was preaching about repentance. And by the way, I want it to go on record that Rogersville Baptist Temple still preaches that repentance is necessary for salvation. Now, I know that's elementary here, but even in a lot of the independent circles, I'm seeing a downplay of repentance. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The Word of God says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." Chapter 4, Matthew, I just seen this today. Jesus Christ preached the same message as did John. In verse number 17, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know what kind of preacher, if you're wanting to be an Andrew, you know what kind of preacher you need to be sitting under and listening to preach? And I want to be that. Is that you want to be one that lines yourself up with a preacher that's going to be saying the same thing to you that Jesus is going to say to you. John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." And when Jesus began to preach, he said the exact same words. Where we're getting a mess is where people's trying to find a preacher that'll sugarcoat it, water it down, tame it down, to where nothing is ever offensive. Nothing is ever convicting. Nothing is ever challenging. But then if you go from that, which I don't believe you can go from that kind of a preacher to following Christ. I don't see how. And if you do, you won't last long. Because if that preacher sugarcoated it, and then you go following Jesus and he don't sugarcoat it, he starts saying, "Repent ye," that is, deal with your sin, then you're going to get upset and offended. And then you're going to wonder why the preacher has not preached repentance to you. Say amen right there. I say first, If you want to be an Andrew, there has to be an identification with God's man. We're trying to raise Andrews around here. We're trying to raise up another generation of Andrews around here. Amen. I got a call from a pastor that was in our Jubilee on the other Friday night. And he said, "Preacher, what are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean, what am I doing?" He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Your young people seem to be the real deal. They seem to love God." He said, "I noticed some of them weeping through the whole service. Little kids testified. Teenagers testified. You know," he said, "what are you doing?" I said, "Brother, I am not doing nothing except trying to stand on truth and preach truth and pray. And parents are trying to agree with us, and we're trying to form a team to raise up another generation for the Lord." He said, "Well, I don't know what you're doing," but he said, "I've not saw a youth group like that in over 30 years. I don't want that to go to our head, but I do want it to go to our hearts. The only way it can go to our head is if we think we're doing it. We're doing it. Well, this is the reason. We're causing it. We're doing this. We're not doing that." No, I want to tell you, the young people sitting here tonight that really do love the Lord, it's absolutely the miracle of God, the grace of God. Amen. And he said, "I believe that my young people can benefit by being around your young people." I said, "Brother, bring them on. Get them in here as much as you want to." Amen. But you're not going to have, and one of them said, "Preacher, they've got the touch of God. They've got the hand of God on them. That didn't fall out of the sky."
That's right.
Amen. Not just our young people. We've got some adults like that as well that's got the hand of God on them, the touch of God on them. That don't just happen. Amen. You'll never be anointed accidentally. You'll never be an Andrew accidentally.
That's right.
Amen. I want to be an Andrew, and by the way, a person will never want to be an Andrew unless they've got John preaching to them. They don't know anything about being an Andrew if they've got a liberal preaching to them or talking to them. They say it's offensive. Preaching's offensive. It's old-fashioned. You need to get away from that. You need to do away with your pulpit. You need to take your tie off and put on a polo shirt, a golf shirt, and wear flip-flops and leave your shirt tail hanging out and look like a slob is what you want to do. That's what they say, brother. If you want to double your church, if you want to add to your church, the preacher needs to look like a slob. Don't shave, be all scrubby, let your hair bush out. Don't wear a tie, leave your shirt unbuttoned halfway down your chest. Wear skin-tight blue jeans. Amen. If you don't think that's right, just turn the television on to some of the religious channels and see if that's not right.
That's true.
Don't even have pulpits anymore. They got little round tables about that big, about that high, and they climb up in a bar stool and sit there and talk to their congregation. Amen. If you want that, you'll never have that with me. I ain't a talker. Why have a coffee table when I don't drink coffee much? Amen. But the only reason we do have some Andrews in here is because of the preaching, not only that I've done, but the preaching that we've brought through here. Can you imagine standing before God and giving account for all the preaching that's come through this pulpit?
That's right.
There's been an enormous amount of light come through this pulpit over the past 20-something years. And that's just from what I can give an account of here. Not to mention what happened. The truth come through here the first 12 or 15 years. Well, amen. Hallelujah, that's right. Well, listen, there's a scarcity. I believe it. There's a scarcity of Andrews. Andrews, common ordinary people that's devoted their lives to wanting to do what they can while they can. Are you listening?
Right.
I will tell you why I believe there's a lack of Andrews. There's a lack of Johns. There's a lack of John-type preaching, John the Baptist-type preaching that preached against sin.
That's true.
Amen. You'll never be an Andrew even if you've got a John as a preacher, and I want to be that. You'll never be an Andrew even though you may have a John or a preacher that's wanting to be a John-type preacher. You'll never be an Andrew as long as you reject the preaching. When the preacher preaches and on sanctification and separation, and it's right there in the scripture, and we show you in the Bible, and you just sift through it and throw some of it out, say, that's his opinion, and that's for her, and that's for them. And you'll never be an Andrew. I believe Andrew was the man he was because when he was John's disciple, he followed John. When John preached, Andrew listened. Amen. Well, we could preach all night about this, but listen, you can go to Romans chapter 10 and you can read in verse number 14 and 15 how important preaching is for sinners to get saved. I'm sure you know these verses, but I think they're worth reading. They're worth repeating at least. Listen to what Romans 10 in verse number, I'll read verse 13 with it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to have to back up. I'm going to have to back on up three or four more verses. I'm going to have to back up to verse 8 to really set the stage. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul is letting this crowd know that word of faith that's in your mouth and in your heart, that's close to you, that's working in you, that's come through preaching. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch verse number 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Thank God for preachers. Not because I am one, but I am the product of one. Amen. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good tidings. Andrew had a John preaching to him. Amen. A preacher that loves you will preach to you the truth. Amen. We've said this before. You want your doctor to tell you the truth? You do, don't you? There's something bad wrong with you, whether you like it or not. Don't you want the doctor to set you down and say, look, you know, I hate to tell you this, but this right here is going on in your life. Don't you want a doctor that'll tell you the truth? I wouldn't go the second visit to a doctor that was more interested in my feelings than he was my health. Would you? Would you go to a doctor that would withhold truth because it was going to be hurtful? No, I want the truth, whether I like it or not. I want the truth. I won't know what to do about it if you don't tell me the truth. I won't know what's wrong with me, Brother Brad, if you don't tell me the truth. We want the doctor to tell us the truth. We want the mechanics to tell us the truth. We want the eye doctor and the dentist. So we want everybody, the banker included, to tell us the truth. But when we come to church, Brother Gillum, we don't want a preacher to tell us the truth. You know how I know that? Because when the preacher does preach the truth, they get the poochy lip and they get mad and they get aggravated. I probably spent close to an hour counseling with a young pastor, a friend of mine. I don't know why they call me. I guess I've moved in from the young to the middle age now into the older bracket. I don't know. But he called me the other day and he said, preacher, I need some advice. I need some counsel. I need you to tell me how to deal with this. I said, what's going on? He said, I preached a message last Sunday. I said, I preached a message. And he said, I've listened to it myself. I've got it and replayed it time and again. And he said, I can't hear anything in there that's offensive or that should have got this family all buggered up, fuzzed up. You like that term, don't you? He said, they're mad. He said, I've been grieving over this all week. He said, I can't get it resolved and all those sorts of things. Hey, listen, I want to tell you, friend, listen, when the preacher's preaching you the truth, give him the benefit of the doubt. If you mistaken something, you know that. Listen, and I've been here long enough, you ought to have this attitude toward me. Amen. If you don't, I'm going to help you have it. But you ought to have the attitude. You know, Preacher Rackley's been here 22 years. He loves us. He loves us and he cares about us. And he's not out to win a popularity contest. And he's preaching the truth because he loves us. And if I say something and I'm bad about leaving stuff dangling, you know, start tell something. Come on now. You know you've heard me do that. I'm telling something, then I get off on something else and I leave that thing hanging out there. And sometimes I don't ever even go back and finish it. I get on something else. I forget what I was saying there because I got my mind on this. Preaching's fun. You ought to try it sometime. You're thinking about what you just said, what you're saying, and what you're going to say all at the same time. Making sure what you said was right, what you're saying is right, and what you're going to say is right. And if you add the component in there of, I wonder which one of these girls is going to get the poochie lip if I say this. That's bondage. I'm just going to preach the word of God and let the chips fall where they will. Amen. But listen, you ought to give me the benefit of the doubt. You ought to say, well, you know, Preacher Rackley probably didn't mean that the way it sounded. He loves me. He loves my family. I'm going to ask him about it. I remember one time several years ago, here, I preached something one night, and I don't remember now what it was. I try to forget those things. But this lady confronted me at the back here. And I mean, she wasn't jumping on me. She was ready to, and she had that a-working, but she gave me the benefit of the doubt. She said, Preacher, you said thus and so when you was preaching. What did you mean by that? And I said, well, this is what I meant by that. And she said, well, I'm glad I asked because I didn't take it that way. I took it this way. And Brother Obie, if she hadn't have asked me that, if she hadn't have went over that with me back there and let me explain myself, give me the benefit of the doubt and let me explain myself. She would have went home and dwelt on that. And imagination would have got in it and supposition would have got in it and phone calls would have been got in it, and family and friends would have got in it, and other church members would have got in it, and we'd have had a big mess. Amen. But anyway, amen. Your identification with God's man. Listen, God's man is used to deliver the salvation message to sinners. But not only that, let me give you this real quick. I've got to go on. I didn't mean to turn this into a series. I'm bad about that anyway. I guess that's one of the benefits of pastoring. You can just dig it out and squeeze it out and pick up next time. But listen, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. The Bible said in verse number 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What are some of those gifts? Verse number 11, he gave some, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why does God give preachers to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So God uses preachers not only to deliver the message of salvation to sinners, but He uses preaching to deliver the discipling or the discipling message of, to the saints about the Savior. Amen. Amen. That's why the devil don't want you to go to church. The devil don't want you to go to church. Why? The devil don't want you to be faithful to church because he don't want you to be trained. He don't want you to be discipled. He don't want you to know what the Bible says about how you're to live. He don't want you to know that. Listen to this right here. I'm talking about to be an Andrew now. Y'all see that? I hope you're seeing that application there. Before he was ever a follower of Jesus, he was a disciple of John. A man of God, had influence in his life before Jesus steps in and takes over. Amen. Listen to this verse of Scripture right here. Paul is talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And he tells Timothy in verse number 2, preach the word. Amen. Now Paul is a man of God, influencing Timothy, young Timothy, coming up under him. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Here's what he tells him to do. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, I've got wrote above will, the word has. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. You see that? Paul said, Timothy, preach the word of God, because there's a crowd out there, and there's a day coming when they're not going to want to hear preaching, and we're almost there now. They want a heap. You know what comes in heaps? Nothing good. I mean, we heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means there's plentiful. There's plenty of this ear scratching, ear tickling teaching going on. Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, I'm being honest. I don't need that. You say, preach, you've been saved 33 and a half years. You've been preaching that long and you don't need that. No, I don't need no ear tickling. I don't need somebody scratching an itch. I need a man of God that'll get a word from God and stand up and preach to me. That's what I need. And that's what you need. And most families are not looking for that. Most kids are not looking for that. Amen. I mean, these young people are sitting up here, not just the ones up here, but others, listen, they want preaching. I take them to teen camp. What do we do there? Well, they get preached to. I mean, we have activities, we have fun. Our camp, we have ourselves in our church. We have activities, we have a big time, we eat good, amen. I want to tell you what we do, morning and chapel time and nighttime service, we have preaching. Amen. Do you love preaching? That's what got me in. That's what got me in. A leather lung, Bible thumping preacher mounted the pulpit with the word of God and with the anointing of God and preached to me. And I got in by the grace of God. Thank God. Hallelujah. Glory. And I believe in light of that emphasis of John's importance in Andrew's life, I believe that that's the reason the devil try so hard to put division between the pew and the pulpit. Try to get you mad at me. or vice versa. Try to get me mad at you. Try to get us crossed up to where there's resentment on your part or on my part, to where our fellowship is injured, because he knows that would be a great tactic on his part of keeping you from being an Andrew.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you, I love preaching to people that wants to hear it. Preach to us, preacher. Bring us the book. I like it myself. Anyway, if you're going to be an Andrew, you're going to have an identification with God's man. And there's a lot that we could say on that. But let me move on secondly. Not only an identification with God's man, if you're going to be an Andrew, but there's got to be an acceptation of the God-man. You can have a John in your life till you die of old age, but if you don't ever get in there with Jesus, the God-man, listen, you're still going to miss heaven. Amen. How many people have went to hell from off of a church pew where John preached? Miss Debbie, I thought about you a while ago when you gave testimony about God saving you off a church pew. Had you died, they would have rolled your carcass, amen, up there in front of the church, and they would have said all kind of flowery things over you, and she's in a better place, and she's at rest, and all of this, and she's shouting the victory with angels, and all of that, but in the reality of it, she would have been in hell by your own testimony. How many people that have a John that preaches to you about salvation and the truth about the gospel and you're not saved yet? My, my. Well, here it is. John definitely had his part. But I want to tell you, the two, Andrew and Peter, the two disciples of John here, they moved from being a disciple of John to being a disciple of Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse number 35, they're two of John's disciples. That's what's referred to there. Verse number 37, after they hear the message, behold the Lamb of God, the Bible said they followed Jesus. That's a successful ministry. Brother Brad, that's a successful mission in Haiti. It's when you can take people from following you and getting them to following the Lord. John was glad to give them up. That's right, yeah. Go on, follow the Lord. He's the one worthy. He's the one worthy. Amen. Amen. Oh, I just saw something. Can I back up right there just a minute? Talking about the identification with God's man. What kind of a man of God did Andrew have in John? Just by what I saw just now in verse 36, where it said, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God, with an exclamation mark. Here is a man of God that was so excited about Jesus Christ that it fired up Andrew and Peter. Amen. I hate dead preaching, don't you? Come on now. I hate robotic preaching, mechanical preaching, machine preaching. I hate it. Somebody told me one time, and I took it as an insult. They may have meant for it to be a compliment. They said, Preacher Rackley is a preaching machine. I thought, I don't think that's a good thing. A machine don't have heart. You know, I'm not interested in that. I trust they meant that as a compliment, but I want to be one that preaches the truth. I want to be excited about the Lord. Amen. I don't want to be excited years ago. I want to be excited now. If it was worth getting excited about then, it's worth getting excited about now. I got excited about knowing Jesus the night I got saved. I had my first shouting spell the night I got saved. I always seen Grandma shout her hairpins out and walk the aisles. I mean, getting the glory. Them silver-haired saints, buddy, would get in there in the glory. They didn't have a youth group like we had. You knew who carried the mail? Come on. You knew who carried the spiritual mail at Middle Fort Baptist Church? Those older saints of God. Amen. The parents, us youngins, was heathens. There wasn't a spiritual one in the bunch. Probably wasn't a saved one in the bunch, including me. But I sat back there and watched, and I didn't know what all was going on, but I knew somebody was in the room I couldn't see. Somebody was in the building I couldn't see, and Grandma was talking to him and talking about him, and they were hooked up with him. Amen. But with the night I got saved, hallelujah, before God ever called me to preach, I was excited about being saved by the good grace of God. What I'd been trying to find in all of those wicked things and worldly things and ungodly things, I found in Jesus. Hallelujah. I got up out of that altar satisfied. And I'm still satisfied. Praise His holy name. But there's got to be not only the identification of God's man, but there's got to be the acceptation of the God man. There's got to come a place in your life to where you get your eyes on Jesus and you start following Him. Amen. Well, I like that myself, praise God. He became very interested in details about Jesus. Did you read that? Verse number 37, two of His disciples heard Him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" I like this. And they said unto Him, "Rabbi." They had the name right. What is that? Rabbi being interpreted, master. If you're wanting to be an Andrew, there's going to have to come a place in your life where Jesus is your master. He masters you. He's the boss. He's in control. He calls the shots. A good sign that He's not your master is you're afraid to ask Him what His mind is about things in your life. I've said this before, say it again tonight. I think everybody ought to get in front of the mirror and ask Jesus. Before you go out in public, you're to ask Jesus, "Am I presentable as a Christian to the eye of public?" Some of you are afraid to pray that. Are you listening? Amen. Come on now. We're getting a little John stuff right here. Amen. You probably wouldn't have to get in front of a mirror and ask that if parents would step up and say, "You're not going out of this house like that. You're not going to go showing the flesh like that. You're not going to go out like in public like that." Say amen right there. That's right. Amen. Preach on, Preacher Ackley. There must be the acceptation of God's man. Find out details. Listen, call Him master. That wasn't just a title. But look what else they wanted to know, Brother Webb. Where dwellest thou? Hey, Jesus, we want to know something. Where you live? You know what Jesus said? I like this. Come and see. You will know where I live. Come and see. And they went with Him, they followed Him, and the Bible said, verse 39, they came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day. They loved hanging around Jesus. They enjoyed fellowshipping with Jesus. Everybody listening? Amen. I didn't lose some of you there a few minutes ago, did we? Did a little John preaching there. Acceptation of the God-man. Number three, write it down quickly. His inspiration toward man. His inspiration toward man. Only four passages of Scripture records Andrew. Andrew. The first one is in our text in John 1. You know what Andrew's all time doing? Some of you know this. You know what Andrew's all time doing? Bringing people to Jesus. In our text, who's he bringing to Jesus? His brother, family. We could say he's bringing family to Jesus. Amen. If you're going to be an Andrew, you need to have an inspiration in your life toward family. Some of the hardest people to witness to is your family. Is that right?
Right.
Some of the hardest people, man's foes, are they of his own household. Amen.
Right.
What other people respect you, and you go to witness to your family, and they'll bring up every skeleton they can think of out of the past and out of the closet. And yeah, you used to do this and you used to be that. And they're watching for you to fall. They're watching for you to fall. Amen. So they can say, yeah, that's what I thought. That you ain't real. You're a hypocrite. Blah, blah, blah. But we find in chapter 1 of John, Andrew is bringing his own brother Peter to Jesus. I like this term right here. If you look down verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That's the emphasis that God's trying to drive home and get us in that mindset, get us in that heart set before September gets here. And not just September, October, November, December, 2014, 2015, 2016, all the way the rest of our life. God help me to be an Andrew that's interested in bringing somebody to Jesus. And the first one he finds and brings is his family, brings Peter to the Lord. Amen. I don't know if you got lost family members or not, but if you do, are you okay with them going to hell? Andrew, first thing you want to do is win somebody in his family to Jesus. I don't know if Peter was the only one that wasn't saved. I don't know. But he brought him to Christ. He brought him to Christ. He findeth him. The Bible said he first findeth. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother. You know what that meant? He was looking for him. It wasn't at random. It was on purpose. He was looking for Peter. And he not only found him in verse number 41, but he said when he found Peter, he told him, he said, I got good news. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And the Bible said he brought him to Jesus. Well, let me move on. And we think about all that Peter did. I mentioned that this morning. We think about what he did. The 3,000 saved at Pentecost. We think about he wrote 2 books of the Bible. You know, he was instrumental in some miracles in the Scripture. None of which, Brother Chuck, would have happened had there not been an Andrew in his life. Amen. Behind Peter is an Andrew. I'm talking about his inspiration toward man. Here's another account. Let me give this to you quickly. I want to try to finish this if I can. John chapter 6, we all know this story. We all know in chapter 6, just a few pages over from our text, we find that Jesus has a multitude following him, and they were hungry and had nothing to eat. Jesus asked the question, and Philip answered, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse number 5. And he said and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, not John's disciples now, it's Jesus' disciple. Remember that transfer happened in chapter 1. Look at here. One, as Ivan says, look here. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? The first time we see Andrew, he's bringing family to Jesus. In John chapter number 6, we find that Andrew now is reaching into another age bracket and bringing a young lad to the Lord. Amen. Bringing a young lad to the Lord. Another generation to the Lord. And you think about the benefits of this chapter. Now think about it. Here's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. There could have been as many as 15,000 to 20,000 people here. They all got fed. They're even to the full. 12 baskets left over of fragments. But that wouldn't have happened If there hadn't been an Andrew in the crowd that was bringing somebody to Jesus that had a lunch. Now, am I out in left field to say that probably the lad would have never gave his lunch if Andrew hadn't have brought him to Jesus? Andrew was looking through, can you imagine looking through 15 to 20,000 people and trying to find a source of or solution to feeding a crowd like that? How could a little lad and a lunch blend in with that multitude? But Andrew had an eye. He had an eye for trying to see people that needed the Lord and that the Lord could use. And so here we find first, he had an inspiration toward his own brother. Amen. Does your family have any confidence in you? Peter evidently had confidence in Andrew, or he wouldn't ever listen to him say nothing. I don't hear nothing you got to say. I've been watching your life. But evidently, Andrew, his life had changed. Evidently, Andrew was living a life that Peter had confidence in. So that when Peter said, "Hey, we found the Messiah, come and see," Peter didn't renege on that. He said, "Yeah, amen." Does your family have confidence in you? I don't want to ever be a stumbling block. Of course, as far as I know, Brother Brad, all my family's saved. All my family's saved. As far as I know, I mean, they at least claim it anyway. But I don't know if there was one of them that were lost. I don't know of anything in my life that they could, and it's not saying that I'm perfect. I try to watch. I try to make sure and guard my testimony around sinners because I don't want to be a stumbling block for sinners. I don't want them to look at me and say, "Well, if you were saved, you wouldn't have said that, or you wouldn't have used those words, or if you were saved, you wouldn't do this, or you wouldn't do that." I don't want to be an excuse to sinners to not get saved. Do you? He brings his family to the Lord. He brings the young lad to the Lord. John chapter number 12. I don't have time to deal with all this, but John chapter number 12, we find that Andrew is actively involved again bringing people to Jesus. But guess who these are? Greeks. Greeks. He not only reaches into the family, he reaches into getting another generation for the future, but here he's reaching across the racial line. Might get quiet right here. He reached over when Greeks were not acceptable with the Jews. Here Andrew was involved in bringing these men, these people, these Greeks, certain Greeks, to Jesus. I know I've not met it up, I've not had the problem up here with this church, but I did have with my first church, and I got on that real quick. Some of those that would go on visitation, we go door to door. And if they knocked on a door and somebody of another race came to the door, they would act like they were lost. Oh, excuse me, is John don't live here? Or something stupid like that? Or where does John live on this road? I said, don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever. Jesus Christ died for everybody. He tasted death for every man. I'd be a hypocrite, Brother Silas, in the worst degree, if I would send Brother Tangham to the Philippines, or if we'd send Brother Brad to the Haitians. Amen. Come on now. Or some of these other countries. Amen. And then we reject giving the gospel to somebody of another race. Amen. We've been accused of being racist and all that stuff, white bigots. We've been called every name under the sun. I said, how can we be a racist? How can we be a racist church, me be a racist preacher, when we support 75 missionaries that goes around the world reaching people of all different colors, shapes, and sizes? Anybody that will listen.
Right.
If I was a racist, I'd only support white missionaries going to white countries. But we sent them, go and tell, spread the seed, sow the seed. It don't matter.
Right.
Amen. They all need to be saved by the grace of God. Well, hallelujah anyhow. That's good.
Amen.
So he's bringing Greeks to the Lord. Let me deal with this couple things real quick. I'm going to be done right here. We done crossed the barrier now. We got to finish. Hello. Say amen right there. I thought I heard 10 people say, finish, preacher. Number five, his humiliation around men. If you're going to be an Andrew, there's got to be an element of humiliation around men. Now, where do you get that? Now, I mentioned some of those this morning. Let me just read off some of these. I wrote these down for the purpose because I don't ever forget them. He was the first to be called a disciple. He's the first apostle, yet he's never mentioned first. That's the humility I'm talking about. You look at the list of disciples when it's listed in apostles. The first one should have been Andrew because he was the first one, but he's never mentioned first. Now, if you're going to be an Andrew, you're going to have to be able to take that. Huh. I didn't get that. Preacher didn't recognize me. I was the one that picked up all that trash. I was the one that did this. I was the one that pushed that broom and mopped with that mop. And I turned the lights off and locked the door, and which some people are forgetting to do at the church. We're finding our doors unlocked quite often, it seems like. But my name wasn't in the bulletin. Brother Silas, if you get the poochy lip every time we don't recognize you, you'd stay pooched out, wouldn't you? Brother Tim, would you? A professional violinist was asked what was the most difficult thing for him to do, and you know what he said? Play second fiddle. He said it's the hardest thing in the world to do. Bring yourself underneath somebody else and let them get the limelight. And all you're doing is playing backup. Hey, I'm telling you, if you're going to be an Andrew, you better not be stuck on yourself. And that may not be good pulpit language, but you understand what it means.
Right.
You better not have your thumb stuck up under your suspenders thinking everybody owes you something. Amen. You don't need to, nor do I need to act as though this church, if I I've had some over the years, if I leave, this church will close. I give this and I do that and I was here and all of this. But the point, listen, if I'm going to be an Andrew, I'm going to have to be willing for somebody else seemingly to be mentioned ahead of me. And may not get bent out of shape over it.
That's right.
I told you this morning. It's worth mentioning again tonight because it's on this point of humility. Humility. If you're going to be an Andrew, there's got to be that humility and humiliation in front of men and around men to where when somebody don't give you the credit that you deserve, the credit that is due your name and due your office and due your responsibility, you don't get the credit, but you don't blow out and blow up and get the poochy lip. And I can't believe that they didn't put my name there. And I can't believe they didn't toot my horn. If you're going to be an Andrew, you're going to have to be willing to step aside and let somebody else get the attention and not get mad over it.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, that's good preaching, but that is hard to do. Say amen right there. Well, I've got all kinds of illustrations I could use there. Man. Go and preach somewhere. I did this. I got upset over it at first. I wasn't Andrew. Sorry. Y'all pray for me. I preached a message at Gant Street at pastor's honor service in November of this particular year. God used it. God helped us. I was asked to come to Shelby, North Carolina, and preach at Rocky Shelton's men's home in their camp meeting. The Lord impressed my heart to preach that message on the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. I preached it all over this country. Well, I went there. I got up. I preached. the paint. Well, I couldn't preach paint off walls. It was in a tent. But I preached my heart out. I mean, we shouted and had a spell of preaching that. And then after the service, oh my goodness. You talking about deflating. They called me. They said, "Preacher, you know, man, we appreciate the message. Appreciate the message tonight." But said, "Brother so-and-so heard you preach that message at Gant Street. And he's already preached that in our men's home. And Brother Eddie Davis was also there, Evangelist Eddie Davis, my friend that stood in this pulpit. He also was at Gant Street, heard me preach it. He went to Love Valley and preached it in a revival at Love Valley, which at that time, that men's home was a ministry of that church. So I'm coming in and preaching it, what I thought was going to be the first time they ever heard that. And I'm coming in and they've already heard it twice in the last 2 weeks before I even got there." Of course, I had to give my little speech on that. What? Come on now. Except I said it with an attitude. What? I spent X number of hours studying that, praying over that. That, you know. Why are they doing preaching? Come on now. And buddy, the Holy Ghost started getting on my case. Whose message is that, big boy? Where did you get it? Who gave that to you? Who gave you them thoughts? Oh, sorry, Lord.